Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of James, chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 8 together. We'll read this passage responsively. James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And I'll read verse 11 of chapter 4 to you there in the book of James. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And let's pray. God, thank you for this place. God, thank you for everything that you do for us here. And Father, we have a great responsibility. You told us to not just reach our local area here, but to reach out, and to reach out farther, to reach our state, to reach this quad state area, and to even reach our country and the world. Father, please fill our preacher with your power tonight. Just as easily we could spread the wrong things and hurt our influence for you. Father, please fill him with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This morning, I announced to you that I would preach the second half of the sermon that I started today. The title of this morning's sermon is this: You Can't Regather the Feathers. I will again explain that to all of you who were unable to be here this morning. Some of you had duties in other places. I'm sure that possibly what I preached on has leaked out and people heard about it throughout the church, though. Criticism is a sin. If it's even husbands and wives sharing things between themselves, so-called friends, pastors and other pastors seem to think that it makes it okay. Nursery workers, brothers, sisters, parents, and children. Criticism is criticism, no matter how you look at it, and it's wrong. When I first moved here, and this is a statement I made this morning, I want to make it again this evening in the presence of all the people that are able to hear it for the first time. When I moved here, I did not sit down with the previous pastor, Dr. Don Smith, and ask him what's wrong with all of you, or what you'd done, or what you'd been up to. Or I didn't look for history. I didn't want to. I wanted everybody to have a clean slate. I wanted everyone to know that you have a chance with me. He said, "Well, I've got some things in my past." Well, they're in your past, and I'd like to help you with them if you need help. But as far as us examining them and spreading it around and telling everybody, I'd rather we not do that. And again, as I said this morning, it wasn't that Dr. Smith did not try to tell me anything about you, but I did not inquire. Some of you will remember I preached a sermon called Touch Not Mine Anointed right after I got here. And I said, we're going to let the past be the past, and don't come tell me what. If you ever disagree with Dr. Smith on something, I don't need to hear about that. Don't want to hear about that. I'm not going to let you criticize him. Just like he did not criticize you to me, I will not let you criticize him to me. And so I believe that people deserve a break. I made this statement this morning. I told you, if you'd come back tonight, you heard of Jaws and Jaws 2. I told you if you come back tonight, you could hear the second half of this sermon on your jaws. And so, and someone has provided something special. Brother Brad, go ahead and play it.
Okay.
very much. You know, people sin more often with the tongue probably than any other way. As we read earlier in James chapter 3, it tells us that the tongue is set on fire of hell. It's very, very destructive. I told you this morning, it's wrong to speak evil of another Christian when you're not telling the truth. Now, that is just flat out wickedness. That's evil. But wait, it's wrong to speak of another Christian when you don't know what you're saying is a fact or is true. But wait a minute. It's even wrong to go talking and spreading evil and talking about people, even if it is true. What good does it do for you to talk about someone else's sin, mistake, or wrongdoing? What good does it do?
Right.
Other than giving you a fleshly thrill, it does you no good. And I do not believe the Bible teaches we're to go around talking about people. I don't think we're supposed to go around criticizing. That is definitely true. The command here is speak not evil one of another. James 4:11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So it says speak not. That means speak not whether it's true or not. We just don't need to go around talking about people. Now, let me tell you something. Let me tell you when some of you are going to agree wholeheartedly with what I taught this morning and what I'm teaching tonight. When you're the object of the attack. When you're the object of the attack, when somebody slandered you, when somebody said something about you and they didn't know what they were talking about, they weren't there, they didn't see it, they don't know all the facts, they really have no right to be talking, you're going to say, that's not right. That's not fair. It's funny how we can suddenly get this great sense of justice when it's us personally that's being hurt. Well, it might be good if we get some of that justice for others and that we're careful with the reputation of others. Many of us, you know, we pride ourselves in, well, I just speak my piece. Well, you might want to shut your piece. Because just speaking your piece is not always a smart thing to do. You might hurt somebody. The Bible compares the tongue to being set on fire of hell. Does a fiery tongue come from a heart and a mouth that creates the ashes of the lives of others? Yes, indeed it does. I told you this morning, maybe the best way for me to illustrate this is to show you that gossip, criticism, negative comments, they're like feathers spread into the wind. What happens? You take a handful of feathers and you toss them to the wind like we do our words, our comments, our negative, snide little remarks. And what happens? When the wind catches it, it blows it. And you know something? It spreads. It spreads like wildfire. You may say, oh, I need to correct that. You can't. You'll never regather those feathers because they're going to spread. I have my feathers. When you make a negative comment, it's like doing this. And they'll spread. They'll spread everywhere. This morning, I took my feathers over here to the door because, see, these feathers, once they hit the wind of the world, there's no stopping them. I mean, there's no stopping them at all. You all, when you look out here tonight, you're going to find feathers all across the parking lot. You're going to find them across the church. I this morning I didn't let the kids scatter these feathers, but let me tell you something. You know what? You're going to find feathers no matter how hard Mrs. Tennis and Brother Tennis work to clean this up, no matter how hard Mrs. Moore helps to clean it up or Brother Cowling helps us to clean this mess up. Let me tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be some feathers. We're not going to get them. It's going to take a while. And we'll never regather them all. Never. Never. Never will we gather all the feathers. They're scattered. And that's exactly what happens, folks, when you talk, when you criticize, when you gossip. That's exactly what happens. We scatter feathers everywhere. And you'll never regather all those feathers. Now, let me say this. I need to review just a touch for those of you that missed the sermon this morning. The Bible says, judge not Judge not. It says in Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2, it says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. You see, critics are people who are passing judgment. And God is saying, don't go around judging people. If you wouldn't judge them in your heart and in your mind, it wouldn't come out your mouth. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The abundance of what? Your judgment. You have passed judgment, and it kicks your mouth in gear, and it makes your tongue wag. That's where it comes from. One Christian ought not stand in judgment of another Christian because you don't know all the facts. Most criticism and most gossip, it's backbiting, it's slander, it is the action of what the Bible calls a scorner. You see, now where does that come from? Most of it comes from hearsay. Most of it comes from rumor, not from fact. But you know something? Even if it were fact, you're not supposed to go around telling everybody everything you know about everybody and everything. Before you pass on criticism that will break somebody's heart, it might be smart that you realize what you're going to do. You're going to start spreading feathers that you'll never gather. And I probably said this a dozen times this morning. You might get right with God. You might realize, you know something? I shouldn't have said that. Look what I've done. I better start gathering. I better go find everybody I affected. You never will. Because it'll be passed on to somebody that passes it on, to somebody that passes it on. You won't get it all gathered up. You won't get it all gathered up. You know, this is sad. This just breaks my heart. Somebody who obviously been in this church for years went to somebody in the community and said, I'd really like to get out of my church. I've got a new pastor, but I don't know how. And this is why. And if you're here tonight, you said that. That's somebody in the community. He said, oh, I'm sorry, preacher. Well, go start gathering. See, judge not. Why? Because in your passing judgment on things you know nothing about, or even if you do, you're causing yourself to become critical. Criticism is especially forbidden in regard to preachers. And you need to be very careful. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder receive not an accusation. It says in Psalm 105, verse 15, saying, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. The Bible clearly teaches that as a pastor, as the elder or the shepherd of this church, I am to warn you against false prophets. If I stand up here and I call the name of somebody that's preaching false doctrine and they're facading as a man of God, I have full right according to the Bible to do that. Now you don't hear me doing a bunch of that, but if I ever do, you'll understand why. But the Bible teaches we all better be careful criticizing true preachers of the gospel. Preachers work for God. Preachers face a lot of criticism because they preach purity. And so critics like to attack them. And the Bible says your part is receive not. That means don't listen to it. Remember, it takes two things for a critic to be active. Their mouth and your ears. You may think that you're not a critic because you didn't talk. You're a part of the criticism. You're a part of the criticism. If you listen, you say, what do I do? You have the courage to say, I don't want to hear that. And if they keep talking, you politely walk away. That's all there is to it. Well, yeah, I'm polite. I'll listen. No, you're becoming a critic and you're doing wrong. You just walk away. Notice the key word is receive not. Receive not. Receive not. Receive not. Receive not. Hey, it says that, first of all, speak not. Now it says, receive not. Boy, that cleared up. And so, number one, we're not to go around judging because we don't have all the facts and we don't know what's going on. Then, secondly, we're to be careful that we do not become critical of the men of God. And I told you this morning, these men on our staff, they're men of God. You be careful. You be careful. Thirdly, the Bible says, that you should judge not, that ye be not judged. What's it saying? Hey, you better be careful with your criticism, because what you're doing is you're setting yourself up to be attacked. If you're busy passing judgment on people, you are going to face judgment on you. If you want people to be kind to you, be kind to them. If you don't want people to talk about you, don't talk about them. Again, let me tell you, when some of you are going to believe the statement I made earlier, I said, you don't have to go around talking bad about people, even if what they did. Even if they're guilty. I'm going to tell you when you're going to agree with that. Because you're going to be guilty of sin. Do you want people to go and tell everybody everything they know about everything that you've done? Why, no, you don't. Then show that common courtesy to everybody else. You say, well, I just disagree. That you know, we need to do what the Bible says, not what we think. Not what we think. That ye be not judged, the Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with that judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with the measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Realize that if we want people to be gracious with us, we should be gracious with them. You see, you don't want to be accused on hearsay. You don't want to be accused on rumor. Do you want your reputation soiled because of what somebody thought they saw? Why, no, you don't want that to happen to you. I don't want it to happen to you. I don't want it to happen to me. I want to limit the amount of attack that comes my way that could be produced by me attacking others. I know preachers that are constantly at each other's throats about the piddliest little things, going around criticizing each other. I'll guarantee you they have messes in their churches. I'll guarantee you they've got people in their lay sector constantly criticizing them, and some of them bring it on because it is a process of sowing and reaping. I'm going to be relatively pleased with the amount of criticism that comes from the pew toward the pulpit if it is of equal measure to what I dish out on you. Because it's what the Bible teaches. If you keep your mouth shut, you're less apt to get yourself in trouble. You're less apt to be criticized yourself. And we look this morning at the example of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. This is what he did. Jesus was being crucified. You know, can you imagine all the things that Jesus Christ could have said while they were crucifying him? He knew everything about everybody. He knew everything, and I'm talking about true things. Bad things. And the people crucifying him were not Sunday go to meeting Christians. These were a bunch of wicked soldiers to the point that they were gambling over his clothes. What kind of people gamble at a crucifixion? Awful nasty people. But the Bible said they led him as a lamb to the slaughter. Lambs don't make a lot of noise. In Luke 23:34 it says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What did he do? He forgave them. He wasn't rude toward them. He prayed for them. He didn't embitter his followers by attacking those that were hurting him. He wasn't looking to be rude or unkind. He said, Father, forgive them. He even shared the Last Supper with Judas, knowing Judas was going to be his betrayer. You just study the story about Judas, you'll find out Jesus did not reveal who it was. He didn't mention Judas's name. Why? He thought maybe if Judas wants to get right after all this is over with, he'll still have a reputation. But if I climb all over him, then my followers will do the same thing. And he said, I think I'll spare Judas of that mess. Now, Judas caused his own grief. Judas revealed himself, not Jesus. You just keep going through the Bible, you'll see it over and over again. Now, what in the world damage does this thing called criticism cause? Well, it ruins the life of the one criticized. It ruins their life. Nobody has the right to ruin somebody else's name. When you go saying something about somebody, you're going to hurt them. And when the episode's all over and it's not fun to talk about anymore, they must live with what you've said. They must live with what you've spread about them. I wonder how many pastors have quit the ministry because people just talked and talked and talked and they weakened. Then they got done fighting. Well, I can tell you preachers all over the country that just got tired of the war with God's good people. Not only that, it causes young Christians to stumble when we're critical. You take some young Christian, they come to the church and they'd like to believe it's a haven. They'd like to believe that this is a sanctuary of protection. They get in here and they find Christians talking about Christians. And they say, oh, phony on this. There's a bunch of phonies around here. I don't need this. I don't want this. And you better be careful with your own children. Your own children hear you criticizing the leadership of the church. One of these days your kids are going to need the leadership of the church. They may need someone they look up to, respect and admire, but if you dice the leadership to shreds, your kids are not going to have anybody to turn to. So it causes young Christians to stumble. It ruins the life of the criticized. It destroys the criticizer. And if you really hate someone, spend all your time criticizing to them because you will destroy them. Criticism is like a poison. It's like a drug. If you had any sense, you wouldn't want to give poison to your wife or poison to your husband or poison to your daughter or poison to your son or poison to your mom or poison to your dad or poison to the people that you love. Criticism's a poison. The Bible talks about it. Look at James chapter 3. Study it real carefully. It even talks about it's like coming out of a snake's tongue. It's talking about a viper and the tongue and the poison of it. Then you give the church a bad name. Criticism gives the church a bad name. People are supposed to look at the church and see people that love each other. Not people that are critical and harsh. And I said this morning, and it's worth saying again, the Bible teaches very clearly that if two Christians have a struggle between themselves, they're to get together immediately and fix it. It says, Matthew 5:25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. And I'll tell you something. There are too many Christians that harbor their bad feelings and harbor their hard feelings. And hey, listen, I mean this from the bottom of my heart. If something happens here at the church and you would like to talk about it, come see me. Come talk to me about it. Instead of letting it fester and you become bitter and before long your old tongue's flopping up and down and you can't regather the feathers. And you hurt the young Christians in the church. And then you hurt the one criticized and their reputation. And somehow this is what everybody thinks. Well, with a reputation such as yours, Brother Owens, I guess you could just handle getting kicked around a little bit. I'll handle the getting kicked around, but let me tell you something, it hurts when you say it. It hurts anybody when you talk about them. It hurts anybody when you pass judgment. It hurts anybody when you're critical in that wrong fashion. But it says here, rather than letting it fester, rather than letting it go on, get to them quickly and solve the problem. It says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Not only does it hurt the young Christian and cause them to stumble. Not only does it hurt the one criticized, the criticizer, and the hearer. Not only does it hurt the church's name with the outside world. It produces division and strife and disunity. This kind of thing is what splits churches. This kind of thing is what causes people to meet down at Denny's and talk bad and get them a little group of people and try to pull them out of the church. That's not happened to us. I hope to God that it doesn't. It happens to people all the time, and then it grieves the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible teaches. You won't find critics. You won't find the negative people. You won't find the judgers filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You will not. You will not. Matter of fact, you'll probably find they're drinkers. A lot of them are social drinkers. Why? They're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They're filled with wine, wherein is excess. Not always true, but often. They're your drinkers. They're the ones that wouldn't even agree with Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You say, why is that? Usually you associate a loose tongue with wine. You get drunk, you'll say things you never dreamed you'd say. Somehow you trace that even to the slightest form. You say, well, they're not a drunk. Yeah, but they're drinking alcohol and they shouldn't be. And probably connected to their heart, which is connected to their tongue. And that's probably why they have a problem. Now let me give you something new this evening. Well, what do you do? What do you do? And remember, you can't regather the feathers. You can't. Once you spread it, once you say it, you'll never gather up the damage and the hurt and the pain that you cause. And others will never regather the pain they cause you. Here's what you do. If someone sins against you, kindly go to the offender and try to fix it. Matthew 18, verse 15 says this, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Look, if you and a brother in the church, you have a moment of contention, go work it out. Instead of having a contention and then saying, "Let me tell you what, Brother Bajan, I'll tell you that guy right over there." You get to talking. You get to telling others. Here it says, "Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Doesn't mean you have to go tell your wife and your husband and your mom and your dad and your brother and your sister and your best friend on the telephone. No. If I had a problem with Brother Bajan, I would go to Brother Bajan and say, "Brother Mike, we need to work on this thing. Let's not get our wives involved. Let's not get other people involved. Let's work this out. Now, if you'll admit you're wrong, we'll be okay." But see, folks, you can't regather the feathers. The minute you start spreading it and talking to other people about it, you're going to cause grief. You're going to cause grief. Isn't that a mature thing to do? Go talk to the person. Figure out what's wrong. To them, one-on-one, in private, no audience. Don't campaign against them. Don't seek everybody else's opinion. Forgive and work it out. Very kindly, politely. That's what you do. So if somebody sins against you, you're to kindly go to the offender and work on it. Secondly, if you have a problem with somebody in the church, pray for them. 1 Samuel 12:23, it says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." If you're sinned against, the first thing you ought to do is you ought to talk to that person and see if you can work it out. Hey, and everybody here ought to be willing to work it out. I've actually tried to get people to come and see me and talk to me, or would sit down and talk to me. They won't even do it. I don't want to do that. I don't understand that. And I didn't think I was the offender. I just didn't want... I don't like to be at odds with anybody. I really don't. But you ought to be willing to discuss it and fix it instead of being your bitter, hateful self. But then secondly, we need to learn to pray. If it's not any of your business... See, if Brother Bajan and I had a problem, we would need to work together on that. But wait a minute. Wonder if the criticism or the negative has nothing to do with you. It's not you and someone. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to mind your own business. You say, but I'm a spiritual person. I want involved. Good. Then your involvement can be prayer. It can be prayer. Not public prayer. You don't go to a ladies' prayer meeting and say, "Dear God, bless Mrs. Bush. You know her alcohol problem. Oh God, help her not to open that bottle of Boone's Farm. I'm sure that's in her fridge at home right now. I love her, God. Take care of her." You all laugh. You know how many cutthroats there are out there that do that kind of junk? See, if it's not your business, you can pray. Hey, why don't you always decide to pray for the one being criticized? Moses interceded for Israel when they were worshiping a golden calf. Abraham interceded for worldly Lot. Daniel prayed for the backslidden Israelites that were in captivity. Pray for the people involved. Talk to God, but not others. You heard me say it this morning, I'll say it again tonight. You want to talk about me? You critics. Every church has them. Pray, talk about me, please. I beg of you. Some of you need to hang up the phone, shut your mouth with your friends, get on your knees, and pray me right with God. "Well, I know he's going to do this down at the church." All right. Pray me right with God. I could use your talk to God about me. If I'm wrong, I beg of you, have him change me. Because I'll tell you something right now. I ain't submitting to you. But I'll tell you who I diligently submit to. I'm in constant search for an ability to submit to God. If you'll talk to him about me, he has full reign over my life, and you can only change me through him, not from talking to your friend about me. And by the way, I'm not worried about me. I'm really not. This is not about me. I'm worried about the way you all treat each other. And I said this morning, I don't have a problem in the church. I do not know of one problem in the whole church. I do not. I don't know of one problem, one person that's at odds with me or any of my staff. Not one. Everyone that had ever had even a little brush of contention, they all say everything's good, everything's hunky-dory, we've got a good spirit. I am not trying to fix a thing. I believe in preventive maintenance. Now, what do we do? Well, first of all, if someone sins against us, we kindly go to the offender and we try to work it out. If it's none of our business, which is the most frequent problem, you're talking about something that's none of your business, you've got a negative critical spirit, then you just need to pray about it. And some of you, when you pray, you need to say, God, give me the confidence to trust you and let you take care of this. Then we need to learn to restore those who have been accused of sin. Listen to this. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, it says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus Christ." Here, it said that Paul was trying to get with the disciples, but the disciples did not believe in Paul. They knew what kind of life he had lived, but he had gotten right with God, and Barnabas stuck up for him. Barnabas said, "Wait a minute, that's Paul's past. Paul's right with God now. Now, let's take him in." And because of the word of Barnabas, those people were kept in the church. Don't become critical of people and drive them out of the church when they're trying to get right with God. Jonathan interceded for David. Joab interceded for Absalom. Jesus is constantly interceding for you. Do you know the only thing we have to choose from out there in the community is sinners? Do you know what they're going to join when they join our church? Sinners? Again, we might want to learn to be good to each other. Now, how in the world do people do this criticizing thing, this negative spirit? Let me give you some practical hints on it. People are critical by way of what we call innuendo. Saying it without exactly saying it. And some of you professional critics, listen to how I've got you pegged. And for some of you simple-minded people, be warned. Because some of you are suckers. You're suckers. They lead you right in. So it's criticism by innuendo. Saying it without exactly saying it. Inferring it. Insinuating it. And you feel, since you really didn't come right out and say it, then you're not really a critic. You are at heart and you know it. You are doing everything but coming out and saying it, and you're just hoping they get the hint. You initiate something that makes people think the criticism that you're not verbalizing. You're an innuendo critic. For example, I'd rather not, let's see, where's the bus captain? I'd rather not work on Chris K's bus route because I really want to work on a bus route. Now what are you saying? You're criticizing her, saying that she's lazy. Innuendo. Some of us are just spiritually polished enough not to come right out and wag our long tail. Let's see if we can strategically figure out a way to destroy her and feel good about it while we do it. So our sucker friends will listen to us. We can all walk around being hypocrites. Your statement is clear. It's a statement of innuendo, and you are still a critic. You're just very divisive in the way you did it. Secondly, how about dropped information? What do you mean? Well, so many people are quitting Sunday school because of Brother the Tennis, you know. No, they say, I didn't know that. Oh, I thought you knew. I wouldn't have mentioned it had I not. Right. Come on, sound familiar, folks? Right down where we live? That dropped bit of information. Oh, I accidentally, oh my goodness, I am a sinner. Yes, you are. And no matter how much you hide behind the apology saying, I didn't mean to, you're a liar, and you're a critic at heart, and you know what you were doing. And then two people get together and do this all day long. Oh, did you hear? You didn't? Oh, well, I wouldn't want to talk about it. So then they beg. It's called underground criticism, and you can't regather the feathers. How about criticism, what I call the criticism advice trap? The advice trap. Loaded questions. Listen to this. Well, what do you think about the upcoming youth activity? Do you really want a positive answer? That kind of question is an attack on him.
Yes, sir.
He said, I didn't say anything bad. You did in your heart. And guess who heard it? God. And any Christian that has any Holy Spirit sense about them. The criticism advice trap. For instance, so what do you think about the basketball schedule? That's not what you mean. You mean, I want to know if you're sucker enough for you and I to agree on criticizing. That's what you mean. They're probing to see if you're their type. Watch their body language when they ask these questions. So what do you think about? And they go, so what do you think about? And they go, they frown, they wrinkle their nose, or twist their mouth, or the raise of the eyebrow. They ask the advice and go, you thought you were a critic if you were just a bull-faced set of jaws, didn't you? Oh, no. Some of you have been in the church long enough to know how to do it to make yourself feel good. You know, you can get away with it because you didn't come right out and say it. You insinuated it. It was criticism by innuendo. It was criticism by dropped information. It was the advice trap. How about the demonic prayer request? That's a phrase that I have come up with. The demonic prayer request. Pray for Greg and Teresa Nash. I think you already know why. Please pray for them. You know why. What are we doing? Pray for so-and-so's health. And that God is merciful on them as a result of this. The demonic prayer request. How about this? How about their insincere requests for help? Critical. Request for help. Help me understand something about Brother Bush. You don't fool anybody. For some of you, it's a good thing that I'm not your friends, because I would have blown the horn on you a long time ago. Your friends are just stupid enough that you can play them into your court. Unless both of you are like that, and you both know what you're doing all day long. What a slap in the face to think that somebody could get away with that with you forever.
insincere requests for help. See, what the critic is asking you, are you open to a little gossip today? Someone needs to explain Dr. Owens' stand on this to me as soon as possible. Most of you don't need me to explain anything. The reason you don't ask me is you don't want the answer. Because I will answer you. You can't regather them feathers. It's that insincere request for help. And just so you know, if you sincerely come to me and you have a question, I will answer it. I would be glad to. And so would any man on my staff. But it's when you go to someone else. And unless you help me understand something about Brother Nash's leadership, I don't think I'm going to make it in the choir. You're a critic. You don't mean that, because if you needed to understand something about his leadership, this is one of the most sincere men you ever meet in your life. Just go sit down and talk to him. How about this one? How about weird responses following compliments? Insincere compliments with weird following responses. For instance, I sure do like the new church carpet. You don't have to say a thing. You're making your point. I sure do like, and then just silence or the shrug of the shoulders or the throw of the hands in the sky. Oh, that body language. You don't have to say everything that's on your mind. You make sure we read it. And then you comfort yourself in saying, well, I didn't criticize. Yes, you did. And you know you did. If you all want to live in an unreal world with backstabbers and two-faced people, you go ahead. But I'll tell you what, I don't want that. I don't want to live that way. Let's be good Christians. Then you have the bold-faced tongue waggers. I called them this morning. They're like catfish, bottom dwellers, mud suckers, scum suckers. Got a mud vein through them. They're so backslidden, so far away from God, they're just going to go ahead and say what they want to say. Their tongue is hell-bent for leather. Backslidden and have no plan to cover up their tracks. Usually they're people with bad tempers. They go off just like that. That old tongue's going as fast as it can. Throwing things. Mad. And you're seeing feathers fly everywhere when they're mad. Because you can't control your temper, it unleashes what's in your heart that comes out your mouth. And then some of you, after it's all over with, you're thinking, oh, boy. I shouldn't have said that. You're right. But it was in there. That's why it came out. You have those that will be the critics that give the impression that they're standing for their reputation while they criticize. I must let you folks know where I stand on this issue. You don't have to let anybody know anything. I must tell my side. Did somebody ask? Let me tell you where I stand on this beach issue. It's not the fishing. Well, I just... When people start standing up for their reputation and giving their opinion, they're usually ready to get a conversation going here and seeing if you too will take your stand. Then there's the denier technique. And we're almost done. The denier technique. They start talking and then they stop themselves and say, I shouldn't have said that. You low down scheming skunk. Oh, did that come out of my mouth? Why, sure. Things like that come out of your mouth all the time. talking along. Oh, I shouldn't say that. What a hypocrite. What a faker. What a phony. What a liar. Huh. You see, their whole goal is to get a conversation started by dropping just enough and then coming across like, oh, I've caught myself. I'm a better person than this. Do you know something? Did you know that if you say, Brother Wentz, I do not know what to do. Every time something's happening around the church, people come to me. That means they know who to go to.
Yeah.
You know something? I am the last person to find out anything that's happening in my own church.
Yeah.
You want to know why? I'm apt to take the feathers and shove them down your throat. I don't want to hear it. I'm going to spend my life doing that. And they're just telling you, you just know everything. Did you hear? Why do they come to you? They come to you because they know they can. Because you've not yet said, I don't want to hear it. Receive not. And take care of it. And then you don't know what to do with the information once you get it. So maybe you go get some advice from all your friends on the phone. And just keep it going as long as you possibly can. Listen, if you know everything that's going on around the church, I was going to say, come tell me. I need to know. I'll find out sooner or later. Folks, you understand what I'm telling you? There's no way. There's no way. I killed myself on the feathers. There's no way you're going to regather the feathers. I wish that every person in that balcony would never, the rest of your life, forget this illustration. No matter who it's about, what you say is going to go further than you ever intended it to. It'll be more destructive. It'll do more damage. I wish that every child here, every woman, every adult, would just remember this forever. Always remember me standing up here looking like Big Bird. Because you can't regather the feathers. See, it just seems like the gossip comes my way. Well, maggots can only find... maggots will always find dead skunks. That's no problem. I would be offended if my friends were coming to me with gossip. That means they have a very low opinion of me. You ought to see people approach me. But the ones... I'm not sure I should tell you this or not. I just need to talk to you from a distance. Your friends, I'll guarantee you, there were people on the phone before 1 o'clock today talking about my sermon, talking bad about it. Guarantee it. And if they called you, you ought to say, what's that make me? Well, partaker of another man's evil deeds. You can't.